I do thank you, Mr. Crawford, and all the people that have been associated with us during this week for their loyal support and for the great encouragement I've had in these meetings. And as I've been thinking here of the meetings to follow, the next three meetings in this hall, my heart has gone out to God that you may all be blessed as you gather here, as you bring others along, as you share by your companionship and by your love the grace of Jesus Christ, that you all may be cheered and encouraged. So we shall pray for you down at Gore. I know that Mr. Hibbert tonight and his people will be reaching out in prayer for us, and as I go down there, I will be able to remind them that up here too, there is that real fellowship in Christ and the oneness at the throne of grace. I've been greatly cheered to discover as I came to Tawalinden and then on here to Palmerston North, the unity there is between the churches in Gore, Tawalinden, and here. And I do trust that in the coming Sunday night services, you will all be greatly encouraged as you go out and continue to come with others to hear. Now, I've listened to Mr. Crawford on many occasions. He's got a wonderful gospel message to preach. And you need have no fear of going out into the highways and byways and gathering together all you find to come in, if they will come, and they'll hear the gospel. I was thinking this evening that in 1942, Mrs. Johnston and I were returning from a mission which we conducted in Waimate, returning to Gore. We boarded the train at Studham Junction, and we hoped that we might get straight through. However, it was wartime, and we only got as far as Dunedin. Now, at the close of a fortnight's campaign, naturally, we feel a bit tired. We have lots of friends in Dunedin, but we decided we'd better go along to the Leviathan and have a good rest that night. And I asked the proprietor if he would be good enough to give us a room close to the bathroom. In those days, I used to use an Otterstrop razor. And I went along to the bathroom the next morning about 20 minutes to 7. And of course, I never think about lights. And I set to work and ran the hot water into the basin, lathered up, stropped my razor, and had my razor in my hand, just ready to start operations. When a fellow came down the passage in great hurry, switched on the light, come back. He said, you're working in the dark. And I said, yes. And he switched the light off and tore up the passage again. I've always been sorry I didn't chase him. I wasn't there very many minutes, and his curiosity seemed to get the better of him. And he came down the passage again, and he switched on the light. He said, you're still working in the dark. I said, yes. I said, the light's no good to me. He said, no good to you. I said, no. I said, as a matter of fact, I'm blind. Oh, good gracious, he thought. I thought you weren't the full 100. I'm sorry I didn't keep a note of all the funny things that have been said to me in the 46 years that I've been blind, but I recall a few now and again. Now, we'll have our reading tonight, and we're going to take it from Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. I used to read these words very thoughtfully. Many are called, but few are chosen. And in my meditation, I discovered that the Holy Spirit led me back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there you have the interpretation of many are called, but few are chosen. The invitation goes out to all men, the chosen ones who are those who accept the invitation. God grant that everyone here tonight may find themselves as the chosen ones by a personal acceptance of Christ.
Now we're going to sing together.
us unite for a few moments in prayer. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for directing our thoughts through this message in song to the one who went all the way to Calvary for us. And we ask now that Thou wilt by Thy Spirit captivate our minds for Thyself, giving us the needed powers of concentration, that we may focus our attention upon the one who has provided for us the robe of righteousness. And our prayer would be that not one might leave this place tonight without knowing that he has personally appropriated righteousness in Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. My subject has been announced for tonight as the King's Discovery. And already the reading has indicated to you what that discovery was. And when the king came in to see the guests, note the phrase, the guests, we're welcomed into his presence as guests when we are robed with the righteousness that he provides. We haven't got to provide it for ourselves. He offers it free to all. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither without the wedding garment? And he was speechless. Offered, rejected. And the king commanded his servants to bind him hand and foot, and to take him away and cast him into outer darkness. Now our Lord uses one of his parables here to set forth his dealings with his people both in the old and new dispensations. A king is here represented as giving a marriage for his son. And as is usually the case, there are those who have the first right to an invitation. And the invitations go out, but they're not heeded. Again, the servants go out and call those who had been invited once, and they're told that the dinner is ready and everything is prepared. Come unto the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Naturally, the king was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And before we've gone very far, we will see the real meaning of these words. Now, in this parable, our Lord's meaning is not difficult to see. From the great stream of humanity, God drew off a tiny rill known as the Jewish nation. And to those people and through those people, he would show that those who would trust him, obey him, and honor him would be blessed. And anyone who has even a casual knowledge of the Old Testament will know that from time to time, prophets were sent out to address the people of Israel, to counsel them, to guide them, to instruct them. What happened? Many of them were not listened to. Some of them were slain beside the altar. They were treated spitefully and slain, some of them. If we could go back into the previous chapter, chapter 21, we would see there this statement, I will send forth my son, and they will reverence him. But what did they do? They said, this is the heir. Let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And the enemy gloated over the death of Christ. They mocked him as he hung on the tree. They wagged their heads and said he saved others. Himself he could not save. But when laid in the tomb, he broke the bars of death and rose triumphant. We see him gathering round his little company of followers. And I love to think of this picture. Try and picture it with me, will you? He's going out as far as Bethany with that little group of disciples. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the wonderful home to which he goes, the glory which will be his? No. His great love and grace is still manifest. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And I see a startled look on Peter's face. I see him turn to his master and say, Master, go back and preach the gospel to those people who crucified you. Go back and tell them that you love them. When they put the thorns on your brow, when they drove those nails into your hands and feet, go back and tell them that you love them. Yes, Peter, go back to those very people and tell them that I love them. Tell that man that smote me on the face with the palm of his hand that I'm ready to forgive him. Tell that man that placed those thorns on my head that if he will repent and believe, he will wear a crown in the kingdom of his Redeemer, and there won't be a thorn in it. Tell the man that took that reed and drove those thorns into my brow, tell him, if he will commit his life to me, that he'll wave a scepter in my kingdom. Tell that man that took the spear and drove it into my side that there's a nearer way to my heart than that. And if he will repent and believe, he will be in my kingdom. Yes, in my kingdom. That's the love and grace of God Almighty. He loved his enemies. And Peter went back to those very people. And if you read the second chapter of Acts, you'll find how straight and pointed was the message of Peter to those very people. You will find that many, many individual Jews definitely repented, definitely committed their lives to Christ, continued steadfastly in prayer and in the breaking of bread. But as a nation, the Jewish nation stood to its proclamation, his blood be upon us and upon our children. What a terrific statement they made. His blood be upon us and upon our children. Have these words not been fulfilled down the ages? And listen, within 37 years from the time that Jesus said to his disciples concerning the temple, there won't be one stone left upon another, within 37 years, the Roman army, under Titus, marched onto Jerusalem and besieged the city. And Titus, feeling that his task was too great, withdrew his troops for a time to gather reinforcements. And during that time, the very words of Christ were fulfilled, for those who were his true believers escaped over the wall and out into the hills. But the Roman army closed onto Jerusalem. They cried, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, whatsoever a nation soweth, that shall it also reap. And the Roman army besieged the city. And when they took that city, they had the idea that there was gold hid under the stones of the temple. Josephus tells the story. And those soldiers literally plowed up the cobbles in the street, looking for gold. And they couldn't find enough timber to make crosses to crucify those Jewish people on. What a terrific thing to reject the grace of God, to cry, His blood be upon us and upon our children. So terrible was the siege that we read that Titus stood in the wall and lifted up his hands to heaven. In such a terrific consciousness of the terrible thing that was happening. Yes, the Jewish nation turned them down. What about the pogroms of recent years? Too terrible to describe. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And when the Jews turned Paul's message down, he said, we turn to the Gentiles. Can you see the parable opening up now? The Jews rejected him. And the messengers of the cross have gone out to the uttermost parts of the earth. They've gone to the great continents. They've gone to the islands of the sea. They're proclaiming the truth into the highways and byways and gathering people in. So much then for the setting of the parable. Now then, let's look at the practical teaching of it. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now, my friends, without straining the truth of this parable one atom, it's perfectly clear that we are to learn from this parable that it's possible for people to be inside religious circles without the robe of righteousness. That's precisely where the Pharisees were. They were continuing in an outward form of worship, but they rejected the robe. They wouldn't have Christ. And I'm sorry to say that there are religious groups of men today who won't have the name of Christ mentioned in their service. Yes, a formal service. But Christ not recognized. And listen, is it not possible that in these days in which we live, that there are those who are inside the visible church, but who have never really committed their lives to Christ? Now, in my travels, I've made some remarkable discoveries, some that have shaken me to my depths, to find that there are people who are in the church but have never opened their hearts to Christ. Let me tell you of an experience we had away up in North Auckland. It was in Rawini. We had traveled. Of course, the roads weren't as good in those days as they are now. We didn't travel by plane in those days. And we arrived at Rawini to be entertained at the parsonage. And there was a notice up in the kitchen, an evangelistic campaign commencing on Sunday night. A relative arrived in the parsonage to stay for a period of time because of health reasons. And she said to the folk there, you're having a mission, are you? And they said, yes. And where are the evangelists going to stay? Oh, the evangelist and his wife are going to stay here. Well, I'm not going to stay here then. I don't want to see an evangelist and his wife. A member of the church. A member of the church in the South Island. Well, it's easy to talk like that, of course, but it's not so easy to get transport across the harbor and out to the railhead. It's easy to say you're not going to stay. It's another thing to get away. And when we arrived, I was sitting at the table for tea, and I was very conscious of a cold breeze coming from the other side. We were chatting away, but there wasn't much response. However, on the Sunday night, we went down to the service, and coming home, that young lady said, well, it was better than I thought it would be. just what she had thought about it, of course, I didn't ask her. And then on the Tuesday night, she came again. And on Wednesday morning, she said to me, "I'm not coming to any more of your meetings. You disturb my peace of mind." I wasn't disturbed because I knew it wasn't Andrew Johnston who was disturbing the peace of mind. It was the Spirit of God. However, it's one thing to say you're not going to go anymore. But you see, when the Spirit of God is working, people are drawn to a place. And that young lady came again. And to my absolute amazement, on the Sunday night when I gave an opportunity for a word of testimony, way down on the right-hand side of the building, someone stood up and I thought, I know that voice. It was the young lady. She had committed her heart to Jesus Christ and gave her personal testimony in the meeting that night. And the next morning when we were going to be leaving, she said, I'm sorry you're going. She said, "You know, I wasn't very keen to meet you." I said, "I knew that." She said, "Did you?" I said, "Oh yes, and don't be disturbed about it at all. I knew that the first night I arrived." Well, you know, the next year we were on the other side of the harbor conducting meetings. Now here's the difference. After the new birth had taken place, that young woman crossed the harbor the next year, visited round the homes where in the district where we were preaching, inviting people to the meeting. What had made the difference? She had been a member of the church before. Now she had received a changed heart, had a new outlook. My dear friend, do I speak to you tonight as one in the visible church without the changed heart? Let me tell you of another experience in St. Stephen's Presbyterian Church in Dunedin. I went into the vestry one night and I met a returned soldier. He'd been at the war, the same war as I was at. We began to talk for a wee while and discussed quite a number of things in common. And then I thought I'd better get round to the main issue. I took it quietly, opened up the subject gently, and found there was no response. So I didn't pursue the question. But at the close of the service that night, when I made a very brief appeal, right from the back of the church, that elder, for he was an elder of the church, and man, I can take my hat off to a fellow like that, who's prepared to humble himself when he finds he's not right and get right. And he came right up to the front of the church and took my hand as an open acknowledgement that he had that night personally appropriated Jesus Christ. My, but I admire courage of that kind. How many today hide under the cloak of religion, the cloak of church membership, the fact that they belong to a religious organization, but their hearts are barren and dry. It's a formal business. They've got to get there, and everything else is coming first. But for the sake of a reputation, they come. Listen, an egg and an eggshell are two vastly different things. But when you see them at a distance, it's very hard to tell the one from the other. And when we see the regular routine of church life and people coming and participating in the services, it's very difficult sometimes to say which have the real experience and which have just an outward show of religion. Now, I'm not saying this harshly, my dear friends, but I've traveled a long way. I've worked in churches of all denominations. And I find it the same everywhere I go. There's a difference between the evergreens and the annuals. Under certain conditions, the annuals drop their leaves, but the evergreens continue to manifest the freshness. And you'll discover whenever there's a move on to see souls saved and men and women brought into the kingdom, you see enthusiasm dropping off the annuals. They're going to be too busy to come to the prayer meeting, too busy to get out and invite others, too busy to take time to pray, and their enthusiasm drops off. But those who are the evergreens are concerned about the kingdom of God. They're concerned about bringing others in. And I find that that invariably draws the line. Those who have the real thing are out to see others brought in. A lad once went into a shop with a coin that he'd found in the street, and he dropped it on the counter and asked for goods to the value of the coin. But the man behind the counter picked that it was counterfeit, and he said, "My boy, that coin's valueless." The boy wept. So disappointed was he, but his tears didn't change the value of the coin. Oh, my friends, the only hope that will stand current at heaven's bank is a hope fixed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Have you personally appropriated him? Are you built upon the rock? Or are you like the man we read about in Matthew 7, who built his house upon the sand, and the winds came, and the rain descended, and the floods rose, and the house collapsed? I've discovered in my travels that there are those who cannot take any rebuffs. As long as everything is going all right, they'll be Christian. But the moment something goes wrong, then they blame God. And C.H. Spurgeon says, such are not founded on the rock. Tonight, my dear friend, as I give you my parting message and speak to some of you for the last time, have you received him? Or are you just in the visible church without the robe of righteousness? Now let's look again. When the king came in, there was only one test applied, only one test. Now you'll note, if you read this carefully, nothing is said about the man's past life, nothing is said about his strength of character or his weak character. There's only one test, and that was the possession of the garment. And my friends, he didn't have it. He didn't have it. And the gospel teaching here is so simple that we can't miss it. In the East, it was customary for the host inviting the guests to provide the garment. They were poor people, and a garment was provided for them. They didn't have to provide it for themselves. They were invited to come, and the garment was provided. You can see the simplicity of the gospel here. We're not asked to come and display our righteousness. We haven't got any to display. We're not asked to come and do some special work to prove what we are. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No, he'd been offered the garment and he didn't take it. He didn't take it. Now this teaching is so clear, and I don't mind telling you tonight that I'm leaving Palmerston North tomorrow. I won't preach to some of you again, and my concern tonight is to make everything so clear that when I meet my Lord and Master, He won't be able to say to me, "You didn't make it clear." Now, the teaching is clear that no man can say, "I can't come because I'm not good enough." Both bad and good were invited, and the terms were not upon strength of character, but upon a willingness to appropriate that which had been offered. And then there are some who say, "Oh, but you see, I'm better than so-and-so." It may be. It may be. But in the sight of God, you haven't the righteousness that's required, and He's offering it to you. One night in Wellington, it was in the early 30s, we had a large gathering of people in the Tory Street Hall. And at the close of the service, I made an appeal. On one side of the platform, there was an inquiry room for women, at the other side for men. And there were many people moved that night. My wife was in the room on the right-hand side of the platform speaking to the women. And she said, "Andrew, I saw something tonight that I've never seen in my life before." She said, "I saw a woman kneeling by a chair." And she said there was a pool of tears on that chair. And that poor woman looked up at me and she said, "Mrs. Johnston, if you only knew the kind of life I've lived, you would never say that I could be converted." And Mrs. Johnson was given that wonderful verse, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And my partner was able to say, "The chief of sinners can come." And that woman had hope again. She was feeling so hopeless as she looked onto her past life. But when she heard of one who would receive the chief of sinners, she had a new hope. Do you look back on a past tonight that troubles you, that disturbs you? There are things that you remember you've done you wouldn't like anybody to know about. But you can whisper in His ear tonight all about your past life, and He won't let you down. What will He do? He'll offer you a robe of righteousness. Oh, men and women, why sink down in the whirlpool of a lost eternity? Because you say you're not good enough. If you come and receive His righteousness, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And men and women, that truth continues to grow fresh in my mind as I journey on toward the celestial city. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. A gift, a garment offered. What are you going to do about it? When the King comes, will you have it? It won't be His fault if you don't. But look again. The King came in, and He lacked only one thing. He lacked only one thing. There's nothing in this parable to indicate that that man was not a man of great natural strength of character. He may have been one of the good men. He may have been an upright man. He may have been an intellectual man. He may have been a man of great strength of character. But he lacked one thing. What a watch is without a mainspring. What a ship is without a helm or rudder. What a row of ciphers without the unit in front, so is the soul without Christ. And you might say to me tonight, Mr. Johnston, but I can show you a man who never goes to church, who never reads his Bible, who never bows his knee to Christ, but he's a most generous man. Yes, a most generous man, and he gives a large sum of money to many, many good causes. Isn't he a Christian? When we were in Ashburton District, a man came up to me and he said, there's a man over there gave £500 to the building of the church, and he never comes to church. Isn't he a Christian? I said, I commend that man for his generosity. And I see nothing wrong if they put a piece in the paper that he's a very generous man. But now I want to ask you this question, my friend. Could God be a just God and make a gift of that kind of plank in salvation? Oh, that's another question. Listen, what about the people that would be generous if they had the money to give, but they've never had an opportunity to get it? It's no fault of theirs. Could God be a just God and make generosity and monetary gifts a plank in salvation? What do you do with those that haven't got the money? Send them to hell? Would that be just? Would that be right? And of course your answer is no. But people have said to me, Mr. Johnston, I can show you a woman, an upright woman. She never acknowledges Christ, but she's out with flowers to the hospital, visiting the sick, taking soup to the kitchens of others when they can't do anything for themselves. Isn't that woman a Christian? Now listen, that's what every Christian should be willing to do. But listen, let's think tonight, for God's sake, men and women, let's get out of these ruts that we drop into because of what people say. Could God be a just God if he made the deliverance of flowers at the hospital and the deliverance of soup, which we commend, highly commend, but could he be a just God if he made that a condition of salvation? Aren't there scores, hundreds of people who never get a chance to do that? Some are born cripples. Some are never off their beds. Some are handicapped in scores of different ways. And they can't do these things. And if that's a condition of salvation, then thousands of people must go to hell. And then someone has said to me, not once but many times, Mr. Johnston, I can show you a man who's an upright character. He wouldn't stoop to do an underhand thing for anything. He's straight as a gun barrel in business. He's fair with all the people he meets. I know he wouldn't stoop, and I believe them. And I commend such a man. I like to meet him and grip him by the hand. But again I ask you, Isn't strength of character often a natural gift which a man is born with? Isn't it? What about those people who have had no chance in the world, and some of them are just about damned into the world? What chance have they had? No teaching, no training, no guidance. What are you going to do with them? Because they've got weak characters, where are you going to put them? Send them to the pit. Now then, think it straight through, men and women. God's plan of salvation is the right one. It brings every man and every woman down to the same level. Got to come in the one way. And of course, I know that this kind of preaching irritate some people. When I was in Wellington, there were some people got up and went out at the close, and they said, what does that fellow think we are? Does he think we're a lot of sinners? Ah, yes. But there's only one way in. Rich or poor, high and low, learned and illiterate, all must come the one way, and that's just, and that's fair, and it leaves no room for pride, and that's why many people won't come that way. Oh, I'm better than so-and-so. I wouldn't have done what he did. But you see, that's pride. And pride is keeping more people out of the kingdom of God than anything else that you could think about. And it's pride that makes a man look down his nose at the other fellow and say, I wouldn't do that, wouldn't you? If you'd been born as he's been born, if you'd been brought up as he'd been brought up. Ah, men and women, how we bluff ourselves past the door of the kingdom. Now, my final word, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou him hither, not having a wedding garment? And the man was, what? Up in his feet, declaring that he didn't understand, that he didn't have a chance, that he didn't know what was meant. No, his own folly had made his tongue cleave to the roof of his mouth. He couldn't say a word. The picture wouldn't be half so sad if he'd been able to say, but you see, I didn't understand. But he couldn't say that. The garment had been offered, and he had said no. His action was, I'm good enough. I don't need it. And all my friends, my travels have taught me a lot. And I'm constantly hearing this. Ah, but you see, there's hypocrites in the church. I don't like the parson. I don't like the church members. They're hypocrites. But as I sit and ponder that and think it through, I think, I don't know what you think, but I think a hypocrite is very small. And if you find a hiding place behind a hypocrite, what do you make yourself? You've got to be smaller than the thing you hide behind. Oh, men and women, think tonight. Think what you're saying. You won't be asked one word about the parson. You won't be asked one word about the church elder, the deacon, the member. Not one word. When he comes, and he will come, he won't ask you anything about the other fellow. The question will be, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? I read the words of Jesus. He said, I judge you not. The word that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in that day. And my friend, when he comes, what will you be able to say in the light of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse in itself will close your mouth, my friend, in the presence of the King. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What will you say in the light of that word? What will you say in the light of Calvary? Wounded for me, wounded for me. Yes, he was nailed to that cross for you, my friend. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to receive him? I preached like this one night in Auckland in the St. James's Presbyterian Church. And at the close of the talk, I said, are there those here tonight who would really receive Christ? And before my voice had died away, a man away down on the left said, I will. A man down on my right said, I will. A man up near the front said, I will. It was like an electric shock. on the audience. And when we were leaving the church that night, the minister said to me, he said, "Did you hear a fellow at the front say, 'I will'?" I said, "Yes, I did, Mr. Harris." "Well," he said, "I dealt with that man. And you know what he told me? He told me when that fellow was halfway through his sermon, he said, 'I realized that what he was talking about wasn't a literal garment, but was spiritual.' And he said, 'I realized before he was finished that if the king had come, he could just do with me exactly what he did with that man we read about in the parable, cast me out.'" Mr. Harry says, "But it's different now with you, is it?" He said, "Yes, it is." And I had the privilege of shaking hands with that man. Will I have the privilege tonight of shaking hands with some of you here who are just on the borderline? And no matter what your excuses have been in the past, tonight you see it as clear as noonday. You've got to come and in penitence, confidence, and trust receive him as your righteousness. Will you do it? Will you say yes? You can say it audibly if you like. But I know this is not many would care to do that, but I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight to say, "Yes, I will receive him as my robe of righteousness." I'm going to do it in a minute, and I hope you won't hesitate, for I know that the Spirit of God has been here tonight. I know he has brought this message, every word of it, clearly to my mind. And I know that he's speaking to some of you here tonight. What about it? Will you say yes? And will you say it simply and definitely? Let us pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we have not needed to ask thee to come into our midst tonight. We have been conscious of thy presence. And we believe that thou hast been speaking to us tonight in a very clear way from thine own word. And we pray now that each of us may do exactly what thy Spirit prompts us to do. And while heads are bowed, and while God's Spirit broods over this meeting, dear friends, I want to give you an opportunity tonight to simply say, "Yes, I will receive what God offers in Christ." And just say it quite quietly and definitely by standing up and sitting down again. And Mr. Crawford will let me know when you do. If you'll just rise to your feet and sit down again as an open acknowledgement that you do tonight receive by faith what Christ has accomplished for you, that you receive him as your righteousness. Will you? Will you rise to your feet and sit down again as an open acknowledgement that you do say yes to him? Not to the preacher, but to Christ. Will you say yes in that simple way? Now it will help you. It will give you new courage, new hope. Will you do it? Just rise to your feet and sit down again. Anyone prepared tonight to commit your life wholly to Jesus Christ without ifs or buts, trusting him? Thank you. Anyone else? Just rise to your feet as that person has done and sit down again. Anyone else? Now you'll be wondering to yourself, well, is it necessary? One night in Helensville, a woman came up to me afterwards and said, "Mr. Johnston, I'm so glad you gave me the opportunity tonight And she said, it meant everything to me just to say yes. I was at Timaru. A woman came up and said, well, you're out in that country district one night and you asked us to say yes. She said, it meant everything to me just to clench the matter. And I'll give you another opportunity then. If you've never confessed him and said yes in your heart, will you do it now? Will you do it now? Have you believed but never confessed him? Would you like to confess him openly now by saying, yes, I do believe, just by standing up and sitting down again? Anyone? You've never confessed him. Thank you. Anyone else? Confess him tonight and say, yes, I believe, and I'm going to be unashamed to say it. I believe, and I'll confess him now. I've not done it before, but I'm willing to do it now. Will you come? Will you stand? Anyone else? God's Spirit is working here. I just make one more suggestion. It may be that there are some here tonight who know quite well that they've grown cold, got away from him, and you would like to return. You'd like to return to him and make a fresh start. Would you like to do that? If you would you stand up and sit down again before I close this appeal? Anyone? You feel you've grown cold in heart and got away, or you're in the visible church without the robe of righteousness, and you'd like to receive him tonight? I'm going to close this appeal in a moment, but if there are any who would like to respond, do it now. Thank you. Someone else? Someone else? Just rise to your feet and sit down again as an open acknowledgement that you do put him first in your life. O Lord God, we thank thee for the goings of thy Spirit in our midst. And we pray that thou wilt continue thy working, for we do not wish to persuade men unduly, but we ask that if there are those here still who have not yet responded, that they may leave this place knowing that from their hearts they have received the robe of righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn, hymn 71. And I've been thinking that I do want to meet those who've responded tonight. I can't see you. I would like to meet you. And I've just been wondering how I'm going to do it. And I just don't know very well how to work things. Can anybody get into the behind us here, or where can they go that I might meet them, Mr. Crawford?
Yes, up the stairs on the left.
Up the stairs on the left, that's it. Up the stairs on the left. And I'd be so delighted to meet you and any others who might feel they would still like to respond. If you come up the stairs on the left, I'll go out there to the foot of the stairs and be glad to shake you by hand as you go up, and there'll be someone there to welcome you as you come forward. Now, I'm not going to make a great lot of appeals. I'm not in the habit of that. But on my last night, you'll surely recognize that I'm keen to give everyone an opportunity and sing this hymn, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. And let this be the response of your heart, my dear friend. Let this be the night when you will come home, and you'll never regret it. Hymn 71.
Thank you. come right along here on my right and up these steps, and it'll give me an opportunity then of meeting you and having a word with you and others too who would like to help. Now, I can't go on pleading. I can't see where you are. I only know that there are those who've responded, and I know something else, that there's quite a lot of others here tonight who are thinking hard. This is a unique opportunity. If you would like to take it, you come forward and join those who've responded. Now, dear friends, don't wait. I would like to go to you, but I can't very well. Could you come to me and we could have a chat over things together? Will you come forward then while we sing the next verse? Don't hesitate. Afterwards, but if you can come now, it'll be just a real thrill for me to meet you and greet you and give you a word of encouragement. But if you're too tight in, come get out just now. Don't go out without coming. Come afterwards and we'll meet you and have a word of cheer for you. Now we'll sing the remaining part of the hymn and then the meeting will be closed.
Thank you.
close with prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the touch of Thy Spirit upon us tonight. And we thank Thee for those who have responded, and we pray for those who are still in their hearts concerned. We pray that even yet they may come tonight and receive Christ as their righteousness. We pray that Thou continue to bless these meetings and bless each one of us bowed before Thee now, and keep us daily looking out unto Thee. And so may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of us, now and until we shall meet Him face to face. Amen.